Ephesians chapter 6 as well. Doesn't anybody realize we are at war? I was just talking the other day with a friend of mine in the Navy, and he had just been notified that he was being deployed for the sixth time in 10 years. He's Special Forces, and his call-up is not the six-month typical. He leaves in about 30 days. And he is getting absolutely nothing but grief from his family, from his employer. He said, the one saving grace is I'm not married, so my wife can't yell at me about it. I love my wife, and I don't take that way. Okay. But then he made these statements. We're still at war, but nobody pays any attention. No one feels the tension. There's no rationing, no draft, no felt loss, no songs of support. There's a lot of talk about supporting our troops, but nobody's really paying any attention. And he finished the conversation with these words, we're at war, but nobody even knows it. Those words might be more true than we realize. We are in the midst of a battle, but it's one for our hearts, our minds, our souls. It's one over where we're going to place our loyalty. Where are we going to place our allegiance? Who's going to have our hearts? Because as you look around the world, it's hard not to agree that something's not right. Turn on the television, scan the headlines, open up a newspaper. Yes, they are still printed. Okay. Tune into your social media accounts. Look at the world around you. Meet people whose experiences differ from your own. And you discover that things aren't right in our world. We were in the middle of Bible class this morning when everybody's cell phone went off. Everybody's. With an Amber Alert. As a reminder that things aren't right in our world. War, violence, oppression, genocide, drought, and starvation in parts of the world where in other parts of the world people are throwing food away because it's a day old. Racism and classism and sexism and violence. There are more slaves in our world today by number than any other time in history. Religious oppression in places throughout the world, persecution and even death. We look around and things don't always seem to be right, do they? And we can chalk it up to sociological ills or societal struggle or politics or psychology, but that doesn't cover it all. There's evil at large in our world. We are in the midst of a battle between good and evil. And that's a battle that Jesus himself knew all too well. When Jesus came to earth, he came to enemy-occupied territory. He landed and began a revolution for the soul. In fact, if you were to turn to Revelation chapter 12, it tells a story about a woman who is pregnant, who gives birth, and there's an evil dragon seeking to devour that child. It's a story that's both a description of Jesus' life and the beginning of the church. And as Jesus enters into his ministry, he came to push back the effects of evil in our world. Because he realized we are at war, and so Jesus entered the battle on our behalf. Right after Jesus' baptism, kind of the first real description we have of his life as an adult, we are given these words. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Jesus squared off against Satan and the powers of evil. We like to think of it as we read through the gospel story as it's just three temptations and then the end. Right? After 40 days, all these things happen. But the gospel of Mark actually makes it sound like Jesus endures 40 days of trial. The ones we know of are stones into bread and jumping off the temple for attention and honoring Satan to gain the world. And honestly, those don't sound like temptations to any of us. But if you look at each one and the context in which it's happening, the one thing they all have in common is it's the promise of the easy way. That Jesus could ease his own discomfort. That his ministry might be overlooked and ignored and belittled, but if he would just jump, people would realize as God saves him, hey, something incredible is happening here. Or that he could gain the whole world back without having to die. This is no idle moment. This is a showdown in the desert. And Jesus is squaring off against Satan, and Jesus in the end prevails, and Satan leaves. But we're also then told for a more opportune time. This wasn't the end of the temptations and trials. No, this is just the beginning. Hebrews 4:15 tells us that Jesus was then tempted in every way. That this is true temptation, but he, in the end, endures it without sin. But please don't make that sound like it's easier than it is. This is temptation. And so these are not idle words as Jesus then looks out at his followers and he teaches them to pray and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And there are all kinds of questions that arise as we read these words. Scholars debate and disagree over whether the words here should be active or passive in how we understand them. So should it be lead us not, that's pretty active, versus and don't let us be tempted. Kind of the passive understanding there. Some of them just throw the impetus back on us and don't let us yield to temptation, but keep us clear of it. I love how the Message puts it. Keep us safe from ourselves and the devil. Pretty simple understanding there. Right? But it also then makes us wonder as we read these words, why does Jesus seem to talk about God here as a tempter? Is it God that is causing us to be tempted? Because James 1 verse 13 tells us that let no one say when they're tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. So what do we do here then with Jesus' statement? Well, I think in many ways it comes down to language. And I love that Wilfredo said that something sounds better in Spanish, because honestly, it's true. Actually, most things sound better in Spanish, and the Spanish speakers in the room all said amen in their heads. Okay. But language affects a lot of how we understand and perceive our world. English is weird, let's be honest. It's just a weird language. We have a lot of words, and many of them sound the same, but they mean different things. If your wife told you she really wants flowers for Valentine's Day, it's a beautiful thing. It's wonderful. I hope you didn't come home with this, right? So you just miss here. She might want to do some baking for you. That sounds wonderful, right? I laugh because as I teach our littlest kids class here from time to time, I will get out the songbook and I will start singing through our songs. And there's one of them that has this. If you remember the song, read your Bible. Okay, that was really sad singing this morning. Read your Bible, pray every day, pray every day. Okay, that, okay. But it's printed like this. I've always wanted to point that out to somebody. Today's my day. All right. Slightly different meaning in text, right? But only in English. Can you both raise a city to the ground and then raise it back up? Or trim a tree by hanging decorations or cutting the branches off? Only in English can a boxer deliver a strike by getting a hit and a baseball player get a strike by missing a hit, right? English is weird. And it reminds us that words don't always carry the same meaning. In Greek, there's this word, and the word is pirasmos. Pirasmos. And at various places in the New Testament, it actually carries two different meanings. It's translated two different ways. It doesn't matter which translation you have. When this word shows up, it shows up two different translations. It can be a trial, like something we must undergo to learn from. So a time trial for the Olympics or a trial run. It can also be temptation. In the book of James, James actually uses the same word two verses in a row with two very different understandings of this word. You see, in English, we have different understandings of these words, a trial or a temptation. But in Greek, the word was the same, but carried different weight depending on the subject. And here's what's interesting. Jesus was led into the desert by the Holy Spirit. And there he was led to be tested or tried by God. a trial he undergoes to learn something. And Satan uses it as a time of temptation. And the word's the same. See, God had something he wanted him to learn from the test. Satan just wanted to see him fail. Trials make us stronger. Temptations seek to weaken and destroy us. And so when Jesus prays, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one," he knows what this is like. Because depending on who you are looking at, it can look vastly different. So when he prays these words, he calls us then to do the same in our life, because we are going to undergo trials and temptations. But we're also told that God will be with us and give us what we need to endure it. Doesn't promise it's easy, but he does promise we have a power far greater than we could ever imagine. That we have a spirit that leads us, counsels us, convicts us, teaches us, corrects us, strengthens us, and teaches us to pray. God gives us what we need because we are in the midst of a battle. C.S. Lewis writes it this way: "The Bible is quite clear that we are at war. There's a vicious battle raging all around us between the kingdom of God and the tyranny of a cruel insurgency. There is no neutral ground in the universe. Every square inch, every split second is claimed by God and counterclaimed by Satan. And so there can be no neutral people." You see, we are at war, even though we don't always realize it. Peter writes it this way to the churches he was encouraging: "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But as they're prowling, they're typically not roaring. That's as they're about to pounce. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings." Peter wants this church to know that there is an enemy who is out to get us. The devil is out hunting, looking to gobble up the unsuspecting, because we are at war and we don't always realize it. So we get complacent. We get comfortable, oftentimes until it's too late. Paul puts it this way. It's the passage we just read a moment ago. But I want us to read this first slide together, and then I will read the second. So if you can see it, read this with me. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand." Paul then goes on to write, "Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist and the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Paul is reminding these believers that we're at war against an enemy who really wants us to fall. That's it. And he'll use anything to get it to happen. But he's also telling them that in the midst of all that, that we have strength from the Lord. It is his mighty power. It is his armor. It is his word that serves as our sword. It is God. And all we are called to do is stand. Both Paul and Peter, in the passages we've just read, use this word. It uses stand. Stand firm in your faith. Stand your ground in the day of evil. Stand no matter what. Stand firm. Because if you stand, then we are told the Lord will fight for us. So stand. Don't give in. Don't fear. Don't feel powerless. Don't be overcome. Because when hard stuff hits, too often we give way to fear. Or when hard stuff hits, sometimes we just go, you know, we are powerless over our sins and our struggles and our addictions. And so we would say, I am a, and fill in the blank with whatever you need to hear. I am a, fill in the blank, and that is all I will ever be. Too often we feel like we won't ever be free. But when fear comes to call, we are reminded that there is no fear in love. And perfect love drives out fear. Just before this, he wrote, God is love. And we are reminded that the spirit that God gave us doesn't make us timid, but it gives us power and love and self-discipline. So when we are afraid, we have one who is there to meet us in our fears. Or when we feel powerless, we were reminded that when we were powerless, because we were and we are at times, Christ died for us. And so we have power because he is our power. It is his mighty power at work in our lives. It isn't ours. And when we feel like we will never, ever get free, we will never be shake out of the oppression that we might face, whether it's spiritual or physical, we are reminded that in Christ we are free indeed. You see, God hasn't left us powerless. He has given us ways of standing firm and defending. God has given us ways to fight back. And it's not the things we tend to think of. He says it's things like truth and righteousness and readiness for peace. It's faith and salvation and scripture. And as Paul is describing these things, he uses something that they know. He talks about it in terms of a Roman centurion's armor. These were people who were used to feeling powerless as they watched the soldiers of Rome march through their cities, because they were there to keep peace. Realize, Paul says, that your armor is so much greater than theirs. And as you read through the descriptions that are here, it's really interesting to realize there's only one offensive weapon that is pictured. And it's actually just a little short sword. Saying you can't stand far off. This is coming in close. This is going to be close quarters combat. There is no bow and arrow of justice. There's no spear of skewering wit. There's no javelin of exposition. Right? It's the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Says you are armed with scripture, which is the only thing Jesus took with him into the desert too. When the devil showed up to tempt him, it was Jesus holding to the word of God like it was his lifeline. And so we're told, stand firm and hold on. But here's what's incredible, here's what's beautiful. Paul's passage doesn't end there. It continues on with this, and pray. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. There's a lot of alls in that, isn't there? Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Paul here gives us a glimpse of his own heart because he says, I'm in the midst of a battle too. Life's not easy, things aren't going well, I'm sitting in the midst of prison, and every day it might be easier to shut up than speak up. So pray for me that today I will stand. We're told we are armed with prayer, that we're not left on our own, left alone. We are filled with God's Spirit, and we are in communication with the God who created the universe. And that God invites us to take anything and everything before him. All kinds of prayers and requests. They're prayers for others. They're prayers for ourselves. They're prayers for the situations in which we find ourselves. Because God hears and God cares. So pray. And when we pray, deliver us from the evil one, we can have confidence that he already has. If we just are called to trust in him, to remain in our faith, to lean into truth and righteousness, if we place confidence in our salvation, we know we have nothing to fear, even though we are at war. So pray. Paul asks us to put on the full armor of God. So what does that look like in our lives? How can we do that? I think the trick comes to just practicing some kind of spiritual disciplines in our lives. These are activities that we do that just deepen our dependence and reliance on God. It's a chance to take a moment out of our day and spend a few moments with Him. And so I want to challenge you this week to arm yourselves. If you have a practice or two that you are already doing, by all means, keep on doing that and reflect on what they mean to you and how they are helping you develop your faith. And if you go, you know, I don't know what that looks like, I don't know what that means, well, then I'm going to be sending out an email this week of just kind of five things you can do over the course of the next week that might help you delve a little bit more deeply into this. What does it look like to put our full trust in God? How do we stand firm in faith? What does it look like to spend time in prayer or to dig into God's Word? And if you, as you get this guide, feel free to stop on one and just do that, or do all five, or mix and match them and kind of play with them throughout the week. I don't care how you use it. But my prayer, my hope, is that you won't go through your week unarmed, because God wants you to draw you closer to Him. You see, we are in the midst of a battle, one for our hearts, our minds, our souls, one over our loyalty. Where are we going to place our allegiance? Who's going to have our hearts? Because in the end, it's God, or it's not. It's God, or it's the things that stand in opposition to God. My hope is that you know that hope that He holds out, that you know the one that stood firm until the end, the one that was tempted in every way and yet did not sin, and because of that, He was able to die for our sins, to take them on Himself, and to offer us life and hope and joy and peace with God. And if you don't know that story, I would love to talk to you about it. And you're welcome to respond as we sing in just a moment, or you can grab me afterwards, and I'd love to just sit down and talk with you. Or if you are in the midst of some sort of battle in your life, we would love to pray over that today. And you can be as specific or as generic as you want to be. But know that there is no judgment here. We just want to join you in praying that God will be at work in your life. We're going to sing. Respond as you need, whether it's in your seats or coming to the front or grabbing somebody afterwards. May God bless you. May you learn how to trust in Him and to follow where He leads. Let's sing together.